John 19, beginning at verse 16, and we will read through verse 30. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture. Let us pray. Father in heaven, cause the Holy Spirit to work now in our hearts, that upon the hearing of the word of the gospel of Christ, we may be resolved forever to say, He must increase, and I must decrease. Grant it for His sake. Amen. The text we consider tonight is verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know well that our Lord was hanging on the cross on what we call Good Friday, and that he was hanging there from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., at which time he died. And it was during those 6 hours while he was hanging on the cross that he uttered those seven statements, the seven crosswords. The first three of those statements were the intercessory prayer for his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That first. And then second, the word to the thief, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then the third, as he looked down at Mary there and John the disciple, Woman, behold thy son. And behold thy mother, a parting word of affection. Those first three of the seven words were uttered during the daylight between 9 a.m. and 12 noon, when everything then became dark at 12 noon. And from 12 noon to 3 p.m., it was dark. Jesus was silent. And then at the ninth hour, as the scripture says, or 3 p.m., he uttered four statements in swift succession, the last four of the seven. The fourth one broke the silence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the fifth, which we consider tonight, I thirst. After which someone came and brought vinegar and put it up to his mouth. And then we read the sixth, as told by John, verse 30, that cry of victory, it is finished. And then the seventh and final word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Loudly he uttered that last statement. All four of these last four, were uttered in swift succession at the ninth hour, at the end of the darkness. And tonight we consider that fifth of those seven statements. Now, looking at this fifth statement, two things immediately strike us in contemplation of it. And the first is a question, really an intriguing question, not only what does this statement mean, but what's unique about it? What's distinctive? And that's an important question. We look at all seven of the statements. We need to find the particular gospel significance of each one of the seven, for each one is different. What makes this one different? What makes it distinctive? It sounds very much like the cry of agony that was uttered immediately before it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So what about this one? And then the second thing that immediately strikes us is the reference to the scriptures, that Jesus, knowing all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scriptures were being fulfilled. And that's not merely the thought of the inspired writer John. That's the thought. That's the conscious intent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived his life, his whole life, out of the scriptures. He loved the scriptures. He reverenced the scriptures. He was always conscious that the scriptures were the very word of God. And now right here at the very end of his life, in all of his agony, and even as he's dying, he still reverences and he refers to the scriptures. And may God give us so much grace that we too reverence the scriptures, even in our agony. In our agony, and even in our dying. The scriptures, moreover, this passage makes very clear that the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, it was all pointing to, and it all finds its fulfillment ultimately in Christ, so that you can't read the Old Testament. You can't read anything from Genesis 1 to the end of Malachi. All the history, all the poetry, all the prophecy. You really can't read any of the Old Testament with any prophet unless you understand that it's all pointing to Christ and that it all finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So let's consider that fifth utterance tonight. We will make it our theme so that we can say it and hear it. And let's look then at the meaning of it, the significance of it, and the hearing of it. I thirst. In this utterance, Jesus is not referring to a spiritual thirst or agony of the soul, as some suppose, and some try to spiritualize this brief statement. But Jesus is referring to a natural physical thirst of the body. To put it very simply, he needs a drink of water. He desperately needs a drink. The meaning, I thirst, in the text is really no different than the meaning that we find in Judges 4, verse 19, when Sisera, that captain of the hosts of Canaan, came to jail in her tent, and right before she would pound a big tent stake through his temple, he said to her at the tent, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." Now let's demonstrate that our Savior here is referring to a natural physical thirst of the body. First of all, there isn't any good reason not to take the statement in its literal sense. And therefore, we ought to take it in the literal sense. Not only is there no good reason not to take it in the literal sense, but as we continue to through the text, we will see very plainly there is good reason to understand it in the literal sense. Just look at him and the circumstances there as he's hanging on that cross and everything that led up to all of it. It makes perfect sense that when he cries, "I thirst," he's talking about a natural physical thirst of the body. But in the second place, we don't need to spiritualize this cry and make it refer to some spiritual thirst of his soul, because Jesus has just expressed the agony of his soul in the fourth crossword when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Forsakenness, that's soul pain, that's inner soul agony. It was in his soul that he felt all of the hellish torment in the wrath of God that was being poured out upon him. It was in his soul that he did not experience the wonderful favor and blessedness of God in the light of God's countenance, but it was in his soul that he experienced the heavy, heavy wrath, the torment, the awful torment of hell as his Father brought that upon him. So that now when he says, "I thirst," he's not referring to any spiritual agony in the soul. Why would he do that? What is not complete about that fourth statement? What is not emphatic enough about that fourth statement? "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It was all captured in that statement. So that when he now says, "I thirst," he's speaking of a natural physical thirst of his body. Now this point is confirmed by, and the whole idea of this point is drawn out and it's developed by, a consideration of the precise timing of this utterance. Jesus deliberately did not say, "I thirst," until all things were accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled according to the text. And a consideration of that timing now not only indicates a natural physical thirst, but it helps us understand the meaning and everything that's in these words of Jesus, and how he's so selfless and how he is so devoted to us and to our salvation. So let's explain these words and this precise timing. The text begins, "After this." What's this? Well, this doesn't simply refer back to the immediate preceding context as we have it here in the Gospel according to John, which would be the third crossword, "Woman, behold thy son," and so on. But if we study all the Gospel narratives and put everything together, "After this," this refers especially to that period of 3 hours of darkness, which climaxed in that piercing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was during those 3 hours that Jesus experienced hell. What we confessed only a moment ago, that he descended into hell, the real experience of hell, when he was hanging on that cross and utterly forsaken by his God. Now, as he's hanging there at the moment of this text, he will very soon say, "It is finished." And then he will commend his spirit unto the Father and give up the ghost and die. But right now, at this point of the text, at this point in history, the text says, after this, and it's referring to that 3 hours of darkness, when Jesus took the full cup of the Father's wrath and he drank it all into his soul. Now, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. We have to put those two phrases together. Jesus knowing all this, that all things were accomplished, rather. Jesus knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Those two go together. Jesus knows that all things concerning himself were foretold in the Scriptures. And now, that all things are accomplished means the Scripture is fulfilled. All things are now accomplished. All things, obviously, is not to be taken in the absolute sense of the word, because his death must still come, and his resurrection must still come, and his ascent into glory must come, and all the kindreds of the earth must turn to him in fear yet, and he must come yet for a second time to judge the nations, and the Scripture foretells of all those things. Those things are not yet fulfilled, but when the text speaks of all things being accomplished, it's referring to all his atoning suffering, all that physical body suffering, all that spiritual soul suffering that he must endure not only at the hands of men, but at the hands of his Father, for he is the head and mediator of the covenant. All these things now accomplished, that even includes his thirsting, hours of thirsting. It's all his suffering. It refers to the cup of wrath, to the darkness, to the punishment, to the curse, to the judgment, to the sorrows. All the sorrows that were foretold in the Old Testament Scriptures that would have to be endured and suffered by the Man of Sorrows for you and me in our salvation. All that suffering endured by Jesus, which came to its climax in that cry that broke the darkness, that piercing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And right now, at this point, Jesus knows that all these things have been accomplished. All that atoning suffering, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And therefore, now the Scripture is fulfilled. God foretold all these things in the Old Testament, the sovereign God, and now he has brought them all to pass. God is faithful, for his word has now been fulfilled. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that in the divine program for his suffering, every jot and tittle of the Old Testament that prophesied of his suffering, all these things have now been accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. There's nothing left in his suffering. At that point, and only at that point, does Jesus consciously and very deliberately say, "I thirst." He doesn't begin to thirst here. Surely he's been thirsting for hours and hours. But it's at this point that he says, "I thirst." And that's the teaching of the text. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Only now. Because during his suffering, he would not think of himself. He would not speak of his personal needs and desires. In fact, his suffering of agony in his soul may have been so intense that it's possible there may have even been a time when he wasn't even fully conscious of his physical suffering. Regardless, he refused to speak of his needs because he was so focused on suffering for us. So focused on us and our salvation. In fact, earlier when they came to him with that vinegar mingled with myrrh, and it was a kind of sedative to dull the pain, and they wanted to give it to him, he deliberately refused it because he was determined to suffer all the unmitigated horrors of the cross in that darkness there at Calvary for you and for me and for our salvation. But now that all things have been accomplished, they're all accomplished. Now that all that suffering has been accomplished, so that the scripture has been fulfilled, now Jesus says, I thirst. And he's referring to a physical, natural thirst of the throat, of the tongue, of the body. I thirst. Do you hear him? I thirst. Let's appreciate that. Sometimes we say, I thirst. I'm thirsty. And we need a drink. And we really need a drink. Sometimes maybe as boys and girls we say, I'm thirsty, I need a drink. And we might not really need a drink, but we want a drink. Jesus said, I thirst. And he was so, so thirsty. Think about it. He had probably had no moisture until back on Thursday evening in the upper room. And out of the upper room he went late Thursday night and into the dark Garden of Gethsemane. And there his suffering became so intense and his soul was so full of sorrow that he began to sweat great drops of blood. From there he was arrested. And they led him through that dark garden back up Mount Zion into the city of Jerusalem. And they brought him to the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night to falsely accuse him and condemn him. The Sanhedrin sent him to Pilate. Pilate sent him off to Herod. Herod said, I don't want anything to do with him. And after mocking him, Herod sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate had him tried there. He was falsely accused. He was condemned. And then Pilate had his soldiers take a whip. And they scourged him furiously, lacerating his back, no doubt he was writhing in pain. And they spit upon him, and they buffeted him, and they took that crown of thorns and they pressed it into his skull. And then they gave him that cross and they made him carry it. And he was willing. He carried his cross only partway down that hill toward Golgotha because he couldn't carry it anymore. His strength was spent. And so they'd have to find Simon of Cyrene to carry it the rest of the way. And they take Jesus to Golgotha. And there they crucified him at 9 a.m. Friday morning. And at that point, no doubt, he was terribly thirsty. And then the next 6 hours, inexpressible agony. Even from a human point of view, it's been said that dying on a cross is so excruciating. It's like dying 1,000 deaths. There he was with his lacerated body, having been whipped in the back, racked with pain. And now nails driven through the soft flesh of his palms and his feet as they nailed him to the cross. And now gravity is pulling him down, but those nails don't budge. And so they start ripping. the flash of his palms, tearing at his nerves, creating inflammation and swelling, and surely a pounding headache and fever and sweating. 6 hours on the cross, and that's to say nothing about any kind of suffocation, perhaps. All this physical agony in a body that's writhing with pain. And when's the last time he had any moisture? And now he cries, "I thirst." And then to appreciate that cry, just think of the marvelous way that God has made man, with a profound and mysterious relationship between the body and the soul. And pain affecting one can affect the other. All this inexpressible agony that he's suffering in his soul as he's forsaken by God on that cross. And what kind of effect then did that have, to say nothing about all the other pain of the cross to his body, what did that effect did that have upon his body? Now, at this point, he's emerging out of the darkness. It's 3 p.m. All things have now been accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. And right here, he cries, "I thirst," meaning I am in desperate need of a drink. I thirst. So what's the gospel significance of these two words from the cross? The significance is not that Jesus is showing that he came to fulfill a specific Old Testament prophecy. Some understand the text this way, and they read and understand and interpret the text like this, after this. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, "I thirst," in order to fulfill the scriptures. Which Old Testament scriptures prophesied that he would say, "I thirst," and that someone would come with vinegar and lift it up on a branch of hyssop to his mouth? He said, "I thirst," to fulfill a specific Old Testament prophecy. That's the significance. He fulfills the scriptures. For example, Psalm 69, verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That's not the teaching of the text, though. Of course it's true that Jesus knew every single specific prophecy, and he came very carefully to fulfill them all. Of course. Of course there's a fulfillment here of Psalm 69, verse 21. But to conclude that the significance of this statement is simply that Jesus is showing he came to fulfill specific prophecies doesn't do justice to the text. It's too narrow. It's too superficial. It's too mechanical an interpretation of the text. We have to understand the text in the big picture of redemption. And what does this utterance reveal about our Savior and our salvation? Some unique aspect of it. And what is it? The significance of this cry is that all God's people may know assuredly that when Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered in his body. He suffered in his body. He's telling you that tonight. I did. I suffered all God's wrath for you, and I suffered it for you in my body. in my body. Beloved, you know basic Christian theology, and you know that if we will be saved and reconciled unto God, that we need a mediator who will come and give a perfect sacrifice of love unto God to satisfy His justice, and do that in soul and in body. We're human beings. We all have a soul and we have a body. And in our head, Adam, we sinned and we fell in our soul and in our body. And in Adam, we are guilty, corrupt, and polluted in our soul and in our body. And of course, it's true that sin is rooted within, in the heart. But the depraved inclinations within, they come to expression through, and they are enjoyed in the body. So that we sin in the body. And we have a little member of our body called the tongue, for example. And no doubt every one of us today, we sinned against God with that little member called the tongue. Maybe we sinned against Him in the van, in the car, in the truck, on the way to church tonight, when we used our tongue to say something we never should have said. We sin in the body. And every believer cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And so God's curse must come upon every sinner in the soul and in the body. And it did. When Adam fell into sin, God's curse came, so that Adam not only lost that spiritual communion that he enjoyed with God in his soul, but in his body, he became weak, susceptible to injury and to disease, and one day he would die and in the body go down into the grave. And if there is no atonement for sin, then the God of strict justice must take every one of you here tonight, and every human being, and myself included, and He must punish all of us everlastingly in hell, in our souls, and in our bodies. If Jesus will redeem us unto God and take away that curse, if Jesus will obtain all the blessings of God for us in the soul and in the body, if Jesus will obtain and secure the power to raise us one day from the dead in our body, then Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, He must make a sacrifice unto God in His soul and in His body. His body. Psalm 22 prophesied so clearly that the Messiah would suffer in His body, for His bones will be out of joint. His strength will be dried up like a potsherd. His tongue will cleave to His jaws. His hands and His feet will be pierced, and He will be brought into the dust of death. So did He. Did He suffer in the body? And it's not sufficient for you to leave tonight saying, "I think so. The stakes are too high. It's heaven or hell." Did Jesus Christ suffer in His body? And that's a question for us. Because He was so quiet. And He was so calm. And He was so peaceful. Like the sheep before her shears is dumb, He opened not His mouth. And when they took that crown of thorns and they pressed it into His skull, did it hurt? Did He suffer? There's no cry in the Scriptures. I would have cried, howled. There's no cry in the Scriptures. And when they took that whip and they scourged Him furiously, When they took those nails and they pounded them through the flesh of his palms, did he feel it? Did he hurt? Did he suffer? Because the scriptures don't tell us anywhere of him howling and crying in pain. He was so quiet, so quiet. And when he was hanging on that cross there, those 6 hours and those 3 hours of darkness, and all the billows of God's wrath came pouring out upon him, it was so quiet. And then finally he broke the quietness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ah, he very clearly suffered in his soul forsakenness. He felt it, but did he actually suffer in the body? Did he even have a real human body? Or are the ancient Docetists correct? Did it only appear that he had a human body? Does he have nerves? Does he have pain sensors? Maybe it's true that because he's the Son of God, he's not able to feel these kinds of pains in a physical body. He never told us that he hurt. Did Jesus Christ suffer in the body? I have to know. My salvation depends upon it. Oh, he had a real human body. True man of true man. And yes, he suffered in his blessed body. And oh, he suffered so badly, but he deliberately would not turn any attention to himself, and he wouldn't speak of that hurt and that pain. He was so lovingly focused on you and me and all his people. But when Jesus knew that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, then he cried out loudly and clearly, unmistakably, so that anyone around there could hear it. And now it's written in the scriptures so that you and I can hear it tonight. He cried, giving expression to the reality and to the intensity of his physical suffering in the body when he cried, "I thirst." Oh, our mediator, in body and soul, he suffered before God. He suffered in his body. I thirst. I thirst. What a fitting way to express once and for all suffering in the body. Because there's really no pain quite like thirst. And now these two words really encapsulate all his bodily sufferings from birth to the grave. I thirst. He doesn't say, "My head, oh, my head is pounding." He doesn't cry, my palms are writhing." I thirst. Because there's nothing like it. I thirst. And those who have been on the brink of death, almost dying because of thirst, they will tell us there really is nothing so all-consuming as the pain, the agony of thirst. In fact, when the Israelites went into the wilderness and after only a couple of days there was no water for them, we're going to stone Moses. We're going back to that house of bondage and to the whips. I'd rather be whipped than thirst. I'd rather be whipped than thirst. He thirsted of all the pain that Jesus ever endured in the body. There was nothing that could better capture the reality and intensity of his suffering like this fifth crossword. I thirst. And what a fitting way to express his bodily suffering, because thirst is so human. God does not thirst. Angels do not thirst. It is man who thirsts. And is there any basic need, any need that's more basic for the human being than thirst? That is, than water for when we thirst? Is there anything that is a need for a human being that's first, that's more basic, more essential, more primal than thirst? Most of our needs are not needs, they're wants. We don't really need this or that, but we want this or that. But water, something, some moisture, that's our very first need when we come into the world, out of the womb. He's thirsty. She's thirsty. I thirst. I thirst is a profoundly human expression. And here's the Son of God hanging on the cross, the one who assumed a real human nature, and now really, truly, he suffered in his humanity. And there is no utterance that ever could have better given expression to his bodily suffering than the utterance, "I thirst." Do you hear him tonight? Jesus on the cross saying, "I thirst." Now all those around him heard him say it, but not many believed. Some came immediately with that vinegar, that sour wine, on a sponge, and on a hyssop stalk to reach it up to his mouth, whether they did that in natural affection for another man, whether they did that in contempt, doesn't really matter. They didn't believe. May God give us tonight faith to hear in faith and to believe in Jesus Christ to the comfort of our body and soul. "I thirst." That means he suffered for us in the body. So first of all, he was made perfect in his suffering in soul and body, so that now he can sympathize. He can succor. He can understand our suffering in the body. What's your pain level tonight on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the greatest? Probably no one here is a 10 or even a 9 or close, because you'd be home. Maybe some are home tonight and they can't even get out of bed because they're very close to a 10. An 8 or a 9. So much pain. If I may say it, his was a 10. At least a 10. Jesus, now he's your Savior. He knows. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmity and all your pain. And he comforts. And he comes to all of us tonight, and he does not promise that he will take away any pain we have in the body, but he does promise that he'll never stop interceding for us to God, and that God, for his sake, will keep pouring into our hearts grace, so that no matter how much we hurt in the body, we can persevere in love for our God. He understands. Don't you hear him? He said, "I thirst." He understands. Second, no matter how great any bodily suffering of ours may be, all of us as believers may rest assured, this is not punishment. This is not God's wrath God has a very good purpose in chastening us and bringing His hand upon us and causing us to suffer pain sometimes in the body. It's not punishment. It's not wrath. And let not any penitent believer here go home tonight and torment himself and torment herself. Why is God doing this? What have I done, O God? What great sin is there in my life that Thou art punishing me and bringing all this wrath upon me? Lord God, Thou art against me. All this pain is Thy hand against me as punitive judgment upon me for my sin. Why all this wrath, O God? Don't do that. Don't think that. Don't say that. Don't you hear Him? I thirst. I took all God's wrath, the fullness of the curse, He says, in my soul and in my body, that you might never be punished by God in your soul or in your body. I thirst. Third, by taking God's wrath in His body, by dying in His body, by being raised in His body on the third day, Jesus not only has removed that curse and all that wrath, but this blessed Savior has obtained for you and me all God's blessings to be enjoyed in our soul and in our body right now. And that great hope, that one day this very body will be raised and made like unto His glorious, immortal, heavenly body. And fourth, do you hear Him when He says, I thirst? That means there's a time when we may say, I thirst. That's not an embittered complaint. That's a statement of fact. It's an expression of truth. And even as there was a time for Jesus to say, and for good reason, I thirst, there's a time for us to tell the truth. I'm hurting. I'm hurting. My body, I'm suffering. There's a time to say it. Don't you hear Him? I thirst. And then in addition to whatever means God may use, perhaps to bring relief from all that pain, do not ever forget the Scriptures. In His agony, He lived out of the Scriptures. As He was dying, He lived out of, He knew the Scriptures. You know what's a good medicine? Says the proverb. A merry heart. That's what you need. A merry heart. And how do you get a merry heart? Right here, the living Word of God in the Scriptures. You may say it, I thirst, I hurt. Do not forget the Scriptures and the comfort and hope in believing. Beloved people of God, have you heard Him yet? Do not go home without hearing Jesus say, I thirst. Now listen. Don't you hear all the love of that utterance? I thirst. Do you know that the one who said, I thirst, is the one who made and who holds the universe? And that's where John began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. That one on that cross who said, I thirst. He made the whole world. He holds the whole world. All the waters above and all the waters beneath. And all the oceans and seas and lakes and rivers and streams and waterfalls and gushing springs of sparkling, crystal clear, refreshing water. All the drinks of God's creation. He made them. He held them. He holds them. And yet He's the one who said, I thirst. He wouldn't have them. And for a time He wouldn't say it, I thirst. Because He loves you and He loves me. And let's hear all that love of the Savior in this fifth utterance, I thirst. Amen. Let us pray. Who is a God like unto Thee, Lord God Almighty, who is so tender in Thy compassion, Thy mercies which fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now send all of us home with believing hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.